Good morning. If we have any young ones in here this morning that want to go to junior church, you want to come up here and sit in the front row. If not, I don't think I have anyone that wants to come up yet. Mine is at my parents' house this weekend. So I did bring with me two objects. I brought a little kid's cup and heart. And these are connected. When we think of hearts, we think of Valentine's Day, we think of love. When we see this shape of a heart, this is reminds us of love. And the children's cup, for me, reminds me of when my kids were all younger, and I would be dead asleep at night, and they would come in the middle of the night, and they would want a drink of water, right? And as a parent, waking me up in the middle of the night, my first reaction is always, oh my gosh, what time is it? But my children have full access to me at all hours of the day. And with that full access, they have the right to come in the middle of the night and ask me for something. And I can get up and get them something in the middle of the night. Now, if it was somebody that was a stranger, if you imagine a stranger coming in the middle of the night into my bedroom, waking me up and asking me for a glass of water, I would refuse, right? And call the police, okay? But I would refuse. The reason that I do it for my children is because I love them. Right, so when my children come in and ask me to do something for them, I will generally do it because I love them, no matter the hour. Reality is probably they wake me up and I say, ask your mom. But but one of us loves our kids enough to do it for them, okay? It is out of love that I serve my children and get them things that they want, things that they need, no matter the hour. And no matter the need. The same is true when it comes to God's Word. When it comes to God's Word, a lot of us think that we're obligated. We view it as a checklist. We view it as a chore. Some of the things that God asks us to obey. But if we view it as love, it is because God loved us that we can love him, that it becomes a joy to serve him and no longer a chore. God has given us full access to him. And we have that because of Jesus Christ. And that love lets me do things like serve my children. That love that I have for God helps me to serve others around me. And to do the tough things that God sometimes asks of me because of love. It is not a chore. It's not a duty. It is the grace of God that I can serve him and love him. All right? And I think that's kind of the direction that Fred's going to go this morning as I turn it over to him and we head back to junior church.
All right. Thank you, brother. Morning. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, if you will, please. Romans 5. It's good to see everybody here this morning. We are beginning a new series that I've entitled God's Amazing Grace. And I know I have preached on grace many times before. But I don't think that we ever grow tired of hearing about what God's grace means to us. Amen? And that's why we want to look at it again today. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. And stop here for a second, because what he means by this simply is that when the law was given, it it helped man to understand the, you know, his sin problem and how great of a sin problem that he really had. But then he goes on, he says, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Okay? Now I want you to just turn a page over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now I want us to look at verse 14. Romans 6, verse 14. Listen to what Paul says here. Romans 6, verse 14. Let me find it in my Bible. Here we go. He says here, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Grace. Now, there's a word that has different meanings for different people. I mean, it can describe a well-coordinated athlete or dancer. To some, it speaks of good manners and just being simply being considerate to others. Many refer to a short prayer before meals as saying grace. It can also, you know, I would think that most of us have probably used this once in a while, but it can also be a short time period after a payment of debt is due where no adverse action will be taken. You have that grace period. You know what I'm talking about? But in a biblical sense, the word grace, as it relates to what God bestows upon us, simply means an unmerited favor. What does grace mean? An unmerited favor, something that we do not earn, nor do we deserve. You know, growing up in the Church of Christ Fellowship, I didn't hear preachers or Bible class teachers say much about grace. I mean, essentially, the only thing I heard about grace was that it was something that you could fall from, and I didn't know for sure what it was, but if you could fall from it, I didn't want to have anything to do with it. I mean, I heard a lot of lessons on works, but hardly any mention of grace. Now, it is true that throughout the New Testament, we are admonished to take an honest look at our lives to see any unchristlike attitudes that we need to change, any sins of which we need to repent, any worldly paths that we are to avoid. And such admonishment often make us uncomfortable because they reveal in us a ugliness that we really do not want to see. And yet they are necessary for us to know and understand what God's will is in our lives and to help us to grow into the likeness of His Son. But also including in God's will for us is His grace. And for the next few weeks, we'll be taking an in-depth look at God's grace, God's amazing grace, and what it means to us. But we're going to begin by studying what grace is not, okay? So we're going to begin studying by taking a look at the negative, what grace is not. In churches where I have ministered in the past, mainly within the churches of Christ, that I've ministered in the past, when I preached a lot on grace, I was accused by some of not being against sin. Or maybe they thought I was teaching of the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. I don't believe once saved, always saved. If you want to discuss it further, I'd be glad to sit down with you with an open Bible and see what the Bible says about it. But whether intentional or not, many times what happens is that although we may not believe once saved, always saved, we have invariably taught once saved, almost lost, or once saved, barely saved. And whether intentional or not, that has been our message within the restoration group for years. I mean, there are church leaders who have painted such a fine line between heaven and hell that people think it is absolutely impossible for them to live the life of Christ. And this has resulted in many leaving the faith, not because they enjoy living in sin, but they feel that no matter how hard they try, they can never appease God and make it to heaven. So they feel, well, since I'm lost, I might as well just give up. I've known many like that over the years. You see, we are saved only by God's grace. Amen? By His unmerited favor. We have done nothing, and nor can we do anything to put God in our debt, where He has no other choice but to save us. We are saved only because of Jesus. And since we are sinners, we deserve death. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 6, verse 23. That is our debt. But because of God's amazing grace, Jesus paid the debt so that you and I can live with God forever. And I don't know about you, but that thrills me. Amen? I mean, that is thrilling to know. So I want us to begin by taking a look at what grace is not. And first of all, grace is not license. Say that with me. Grace is not license. Now, I wish I didn't have to say that. I mean, a preacher should be able to share the wonderful message of grace without having to qualify it. And it's shameful that people will take God's grace freely extended to the sinful and make it a license to live any way they choose in direct defiance of the one who died for them. And when Paul writes, we are not under law but under grace, in Romans 6 verse 14, and where sin increased, grace increased all the more, Romans 5 verse 20, some believe that the apostle was teaching that once you accept God's grace by turning your life over to Him, over to Jesus in baptism, then God doesn't care how you live your life. And that's kind of what some people believe. But yet Paul is not teaching that at all. In fact, Paul goes on to say in Romans 6 verses 1 and 2, the first part of that verse, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, God forbid. However, there are or were Christians in the first century and still today who felt that grace meant license. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, the second to last book in the Bible, Jude, Revelation, right before Revelation. And I want you to listen to what Jude says. In Jude verses 3 and 4, just one chapter, Jude says this as he writes this church, as he writes to Christians. He said, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints, to the church, to Christians. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are people who claim to be believers. You know, they've been baptized. They're part of the church. They are godless men who changed the grace, notice what he says, who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Now, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, was planning to write a letter of joy about the salvation that they share. I mean, those are the kind of sermons that preachers love to preach, okay? We love to preach those kind of sermons. This is what Jude wanted to share with the people. He wanted to talk about the salvation that they share in Christ. But instead, he was forced to write something entirely different because some who wore the name of Christ were turning grace into license to commit immorality. And Jude warns that those who turn grace into license for sin deny Jesus as their Lord and Master. And you remember what Jesus said about those who deny Him? He will deny them before His Father in heaven, Matthew 10, verse 33. I believe this passage clearly teaches that any Christian who turns grace into license to sin is no longer saved by grace. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to please understand that I'm not talking about Christian strugglers. Jude is not writing about those who are striving to obey God but still fall short, who still struggle with sin. I mean, that's you and me. That's you and me. And if you want to turn God's grace into license for sin, I don't think you would be here this morning. Am I right about that? You wouldn't be here. But Jude is writing about those who don't care what God says, that they are going to live their lives any way they choose. They impenitently sin against God and mistakenly think that God will simply overlook what they do. And see, those who turn God's grace into license do not understand God's grace at all. Once again, I want you to turn over. Let's get back to Paul's writings. Let's go to the book of Titus this time. Titus chapter 2. The Apostle Paul wrote a lot about grace. And I want you to listen to what he says about grace and what grace is and what it does. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, listen to what he says. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Let's stop there for a second, Jenny. He says here, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." I mean, the God's grace is extended to everyone. Jesus died for the whole world. Amen? It's extended to everyone. But the problem is, and it is a free gift, but the problem is many people will not receive that gift. They will not take it. And he says here, this grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, verse 12. Notice what he says. "And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." The Apostle Paul says here that God's grace teaches us to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. Say this with me. God's grace teaches us to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. That's what God's grace does. That's what it does for us. And if grace was license, I mean, this passage would read something like this. "Well, the grace of God has appeared, teaching us to give in to every desire to live a wild, indulgent, self-satisfying life while we have opportunity." But you see, grace is not license. But because of God's grace, because He has been so good to us, allowing us to live when we deserve to die, we don't want to sin against Him. Am I right about that, brother and sister? We don't want to sin against Him. We want to live for Him. And this is exactly what Paul said God's grace does. It tells us that sin is wrong and that we want to live our lives for Christ. And again, that's what Paul's reasoning back in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, when he asked the question, "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" He goes on to say in Romans 6 verse 2, the latter part of that verse, he says, "We have died to sin." Say that with me. We have died to sin. So why do we live in it any longer? Why do we want to live in it any longer? I mean, I think that's a good question to ask, don't you? It's a good question. I want you, just a moment. You know, when you take allergy meds, it just dries everything up. I want you to imagine that you owned a fine buffet-style restaurant. You know, a lot better than Golden Corral, okay? That you own this here fine buffet-style restaurant. And one day, you hear a commotion out in the alley. And you open the back door to check out what's going on, to see the most pitiful-looking human being you have ever seen in your life. Me. And I'm fighting with several cats over the food scraps in the garbage can. And I am a virtual living skeleton. I said you had to use your imagination here. I mean, and it's obvious that I'm literally starving to death. And there is nothing about me that provokes liking or infection in you, but yet, you know, you're moved to pity. "Hey, hey," you yell. "Get out of that garbage. Don't eat that stuff. Come over here." And I trudge over to you with my head lowered, you know, shielding my eyes. "Listen, I can't stand to see you eating garbage like that. Come into my restaurant and have something to eat. But I don't have any money, I reply. It doesn't matter. My chain of restaurants have done very well, and I can afford it. I want you to eat here every single day from now on, absolutely free of charge. And you take me by the arm, you lead me inside, and I just simply cannot believe my eyes. I have never seen food like this before. In my wildest dreams, vegetables, salads, fruit, beef, fish, chicken, you know, cakes, pies, you know, pasta, is Dory here? You know, pasta, whatever it is, you know, it's all there, you name it. And looking intently at you, I asked, you mean you're saying that I can eat anything I want? Yes, anything. Really, anything I want every day? I ask again, not believing my ears. And then, yes, anything you want every single day without costing you a cent. And then with a gleam in my eyes, I rush back to the alley and start eating out of the garbage can. I mean, what would you think about me? I mean, you probably think that I was insane. I mean, in the face of all this delicious food, I choose to eat garbage. But brother and sister, isn't that basically the same thing and even worse when Christians ask, can I keep on sinning since I'm under grace? I mean, why does anyone want to live in and eat off the garbage heap of the world when we have an open invitation to feast with the King of Kings at His table? Number two, grace is not legalism. Grace is not legalism. Say that with me. Grace is not legalism. Now, obviously, you know, when Paul says that we are not under law but under grace, then grace cannot be legalism. Now, you've heard me speak a lot about legalism over the years, and you know, and I speak about it often, but let me kind of clarify what it means, okay? It is not legalism to seek to do God's will as accurately and exactly as humanly possible. Let me repeat that. It is not legalism to seek to do God's will as accurately and exactly as humanly possible. Now, I think some believe that if a person is endeavoring to adhere to the commandments of God as strictly as he or she is able, then that person must have a problem with legalism. But attempting to serve God as strictly as possible does not make a person a legalist. I mean, such a person might be. But simply trying to please God, you know, in every aspect of your life does not make you a legalist. That makes you a Christian. Did you get it? That makes you a Christian. Every Christian must strive to be as pure, holy, and righteous as God is. That's what it means to walk in the light as God is in the light. 1 John 1, verse 7. Legalism is not law-keeping. It is law-depending. Okay, did you get that? Legalism is not law-keeping. It is law-depending. It's trusting in one's performance for salvation. Legalism is the idea that one will be saved simply because he or she has a record of obedience that is pleasing to God. I mean, legalism says, unless you keep the law as well as I keep the law, then you have no hope of salvation. But the only way that rule-keeping or law-depending will make one righteous before God is if we keep it perfectly. Okay? Again, I want you to now go back a few more pages back to the book of Galatians this time. And I want you to look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Listen to Paul here. Now, the entire book of Galatians, Paul writes this letter because Christians were turning to the law of Moses. There were people coming in teaching them that Jesus Christ was not enough for their salvation, that they also had to adhere to the law of Moses in addition to Jesus Christ to be saved, with all the works the law of Moses taught. But listen to what Paul says to these Christians at Galatia. In verse 10, he says, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do what? Everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith." Okay? The righteous will live by faith. Now, it is impossible to keep any law perfectly, whether it be the law of Moses or the law of the land. I mean, how many times have you gone a mile or two or 20 over the speed limit? Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment. And were given only one law to keep, and that is, you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2, verse 17. They blew it. One law, they blew it. Later, God gave Moses 10 commandments for the people to keep. They couldn't do it. By the time Jesus was born, there were 613 laws in the law book. No one can keep the law perfectly. In fact, James tells us in James 2, verse 10, he says, For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Okay? That's why Paul tells us, Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, legalism ignores the true nature of mankind. He cannot be saved by keeping rules, because no one can keep the rules, whether one rule, 10 rules, or 613 rules. No one can keep the rules perfectly. I mean, here you are. I want to give you this example. Here you are taking a casual stroll in Garfield Park. And you come upon a picnic table or a park bench with a sign that reads, "Wet paint, do not touch." What do you do? I mean, we reach down and touch that thing just to make sure for ourselves. That's what we do. I mean, we do the very thing the sign tells us not to do, because by nature we are rule breakers. That's the fleshly side of us, brother and sister, okay? That's the fleshly side of us. By nature we are rule breakers. And that's why we desperately need the grace of God. Amen? We desperately need the grace of God. In fact, Paul told the Galatian church in Galatians 5, verse 4, if you want to look at that verse, he tells them in Galatians 5, verse 4, that those who try to justify themselves by rule-keeping, by the law, fall from grace. Galatians 5, verse 4. They fall from grace. You know, the Bible reveals that there are only two ways to fall from grace. The first one is to turn away from God and return to the world, defiantly living your life any way you please. I want you to study Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, 1 Peter 2, 20 through 22. We don't have time today. And another way we fall from grace is what Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 4, and that is to try to earn your salvation by your rule keeping. That I don't need Jesus. I can just obey this without Him. No, you cannot. And if you try to justify yourself just by doing this and not living for Christ, depending upon His grace, then you fall from grace. So yes, we must strive to obey the commands of God to the very best of our ability. Every day, brother and sister, every day, we are to look more and more like Jesus, okay? But even if we fail in many areas of our lives, and we do, we are saved because of God's grace. Can I get a big amen there?
Amen.
Amen. You see, that's what grace is not. If you want to learn what grace is, you have to come back next week. Okay? Yeah. You know, I think most of us have heard the history behind the writing of the hymn Amazing Grace, John Newton. Newton was born in 1725 to Captain John Newton, a master of ships of the Mediterranean trade. And Captain John was often gone from home on seafaring trips years at a time. And John Newton's mother, Elizabeth, was a strong Bible-believing woman, but she, you know, very quiet. I mean, he learned the Bible from her. However, she died of tuberculosis when John was only 7 years old, while his father was at sea. At 11 years of age, Captain John took his son out of school to sail with him. His mother wanted him to be a preacher. But now he was pulled between what mother had taught him and what his father wanted him to be. And Newton soon began to run wild and rebelled against his father. He left his father's business and served in the Royal Navy for a while, and then settled in Africa, on the African coast, where he got involved in slave trading. And he plunged himself into immorality with many of the slave girls. At the age of 28, John Newton picked up some cargo, and he began to sail back home. And during the trip, he started reading some Christian books once again, and began to even question, is God real? Is he not real? Is there really a God? And after 2 months at sea, a terrible storm hit the ship. Someone cried that the ship was sinking. One of the men was washed overboard. For hours, everyone worked to save the ship. And John was overheard saying, "Lord, have mercy on us." And after the storm subsided, the ship was lost, just drifting at sea. They spent several days without food and water, and finally, land was sighted. And believing a miracle had saved him, John immediately wrote his father asking for his forgiveness. He began studying his Bible once again and later became a preacher, as his mother wanted him to be. He was at the forefront in the movement to abolish slavery in England and even testified before Parliament of his experience as a slave trader. And the lyrics to the song Amazing Grace was written out of a background of immorality, rebellion, agnosticism, slave trading, and blasphemy. And John put it to a melody that Newton often heard sung by the slaves that he sold. And Newton was touched by God through his word, and at 82 years of age, with eyes blinded and memory fading, Newton spoke these words, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." He also wrote these words. You may have seen these words on Facebook before. I've seen them many times. John Newton says, "I am not the man I ought to be. I'm not the man I wish to be. I am not the man I hope to be, but by the grace of God, I am not the man I used to be." Amen to that. So let me ask you this morning, have you found God's grace to be amazing in your life? You know, when we talk about amazing grace, Again, growing up in a church that really didn't hear a lot about grace, I was truly taught that the only way that I could possibly go to heaven is if I was good enough, right enough, and worked hard enough. In fact, I was taught in the churches of Christ at that time. I don't think this teaching is certainly not the norm anymore, but I was even taught that the Church of Christ were the only ones going to heaven, and that many of us were not going to make it either. And that's how I was taught. Only because we really did not hear about grace in the pulpit. And so coming from that background, I mean, when I finally understood what grace is, I mean, it truly humbled me. It just humbled me. Because I go back to many of those, you know, sermons that a rookie preacher preaches, and the people I must have turned off, and the people I turned away from God, because of my legalistic teachings and preaching. I'm just so glad I serve a merciful God, a graceful God. And I pray for those people. I pray for those people. Because we've got to understand that God's grace is amazing. And when the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is when you accepted that grace, that free gift. And God says, here it is. It's yours. Free for the taking. Free for the taking. But how sad it is that some still take that grace and make it license. Or some just refuse it altogether. We're going to be singing the invitation song. In fact, we're going to be singing Amazing Grace. And I love this song. I just love this song. Because it really speaks to our heart. And knowing that it was written from a man who just was, you know, he describes in that song how a wretched man that I am. And he was wretched. He was wretched. His life was that way. But when he came to understand God's grace, he put those lyrics to words and talked about the amazing grace of God. So if you're here today, if you have not yet accepted God's amazing grace, will you give us... Will you come up here and talk to me about that? I'd love to talk to you more about that and what that means. Maybe you're here in your life and you're like so many others, you know, you've just been living a life that you know has not truly been pleasing to God. And you just need strength from your brothers and sisters. We are here to pray for you this morning. Or maybe you're just dealing with some difficulty in your life. And you want to be surrounded by prayer by your church family. We are here to help you, to receive you, to pray for you this morning as together we stand and we sing.